Well, good morning. We're glad that you're here. My name is Brent, and I'm the lead pastor here at Ashworth Road. And we've been in this series where we've talked about what's the point. And we've tried to look at several different things. And as I was thinking about it this week, this has been kind of a theological series because we've kind of talked about the theology of Jesus' life, his death, and then judgment last week. And today we come to our final message in the series called What's the Point of the Church? And in the first service, I had them help me out a little bit. And you can also help me a little bit, but we're going to use a little different technology than we did the first service. In the first service, we did a poll where I had them text in responses and we threw them up on the screen. I realize that this may be a little more challenging in this service, so we're not going to have you do that. But I know, I see some faces. I'll be honest, I did speak ugly of you a little bit in the first service. I'll admit it. I'm owning it up to it, you know, right now. But when we think about this, I have a couple of questions for you, and we'll use the old-fashioned way. You can just speak out if you're not ashamed or embarrassed to. But I began with just a couple of questions because I wanted to get some insight into what we think and how we think when it comes to this idea of church. And so the first question I pose is just simply this. We can put it on the screen. It says, what do you think comes to mind when most people hear the word church? Now, this is most people, not you. So this is, what does your coworker think when they hear the word church? Or maybe it's somebody you're in school with, sitting next to in class, or maybe it's the neighbor across the street, or whoever. What do you think? What do you think comes to mind when they hear the word church? Anybody want to share?
Money.
Oh, man, look at that one. Money. Anybody else? Oh, missed some of those. Give them again. Boring, okay. Anybody else? I'm going to share with you the first service responses so you can see what they said as well. Anybody else?
Being with God.
Being with God, okay. What do people think of outside the church when they think of church? Last call?
Steeple.
Steeple, okay. Building then as well, yep.
Old-fashioned.
Old-fashioned, there we go.
Obligation.
Man, now we're on a roll. There we go. Now we're not holding back anymore. Anybody else?
Reverence,
okay.
Christmas and Easter,
there we go. Should have had you text these answers in. It would have been great to add them to the responses. Go ahead and throw the first service responses up. Donation, yeah. Well, there you go. This is a word cloud, and just in case you don't know how word clouds work, here's what we did in the first service. I had them text their answers in, and we had a system working on the back end that aggregated their answers. And the more an answer was given, the larger the word appears on the screen. So can you tell what the most obvious answer everybody gave in the first service was? You can't miss it, can you? If you're in the back, you may not even be able to see the other words, but you can certainly tell what the biggest word is on the screen. And remember, the question is, what do we think those outside the church think when they hear the word church? And I agree with these answers. Boring, God, religion, building, money, cult, guilt, work, Sunday, buildings up there. So you see all those things. There's a few up there that don't make sense. The instructions were, they may have technology, but they can't follow instructions worth anything, okay? The instructions were, send me one word answers, okay? And so somebody put two words, and so there's a word that says that, and I don't know what that goes with up there on the screen. So that's something. Maybe it's that's boring. Who knows? But anyway, do you see any words up there that you really disagree with? Now, we're talking about those outside the church, so I would say probably not. They probably think that. Here's a second question for you. The second question is this. What comes to your mind when you hear the word church? Now, these responses, I'm assuming, will be a little different. Go ahead. What comes to your mind when you hear the word church? If you say boring, I'm walking out, right? No, I'm just kidding. If you say boring, I'm preaching for an hour. There it is. So go ahead. Say boring. See how long we stay. Just kidding. Saying I'd walk out, they'd say it just to get me to leave. It'd be like, woo, we're done early today.
First word, home.
Home, okay, great.
Might miss a blessing.
Blessing.
Family.
Community, fellowship.
Yes. Family.
Family, what was that, Tricia?
Peace.
Sunday, peace.
Worship.
Worship.
Renew.
Renew.
Jesus.
Learn.
Learn.
Fred?
Body of Christ.
Refresh.
Refresh. Belonging. There's a lot of tied words there, similar words there together, aren't there?
Security.
Renewal. Peace, renewal. Very good. Anybody else? Let me show you what the, and let me qualify this. We think that because of the timing, some of the first word answers came into the second one, but you'll see that. Because there's no way anybody would say boring, and I think it's up here again. So we know no one would say that. But you see here, a lot of similarities, right? Somebody said family, and with family goes into that community and security and all that. So all those words are tied together. You see community, you see Jesus and worship, Christ doing, reconnecting, a reconciliation, peace. You see a bunch of them. Long obviously didn't come from this question right here. That was for the previous, I'm sure. Commitment. Yeah, see? That's what they said when they thought, when we think. Now, what's interesting is, as we ask those two questions, it very much was designed to be two different perspectives that we come from. Because I think you know, unless you live under a rock or in a cave, that because you are here and you are faithful and church is meaningful and important to you, your answer is obviously going to be a lot different than the coworker or the neighbor or the classmate that never comes to church and sees no value in church. So we did this just as kind of a fun thing to highlight those differences. Today I do want us to look at very quickly about what's the point of church. What is the point of church? Why are we here? Why do we do this? Is this some man-made structure with some overarching desire for me to control you or me to create a system where by which I get rich? Not happening. But you know what I'm saying? Where we create this system where somebody maintains control on the masses. What is the point? Why do we do this? Why do we gather on Sunday? Why do we do Sunday school classes or D groups or small groups or women's ministry or these places where we also look to try to make connection? Why do we do these things? What's the point of church? Is it necessary? I mean, after all, you guys are here. Why are you here? You see, I think one of the main reasons I wanted to spend some time in this kind of a series was because I am firmly convinced that we have questions that sometimes come up in our minds. And if we don't answer those questions, it can derail our faith. And some of those questions we've tried to look at, it like the point of Jesus' life and death and judgment. We wanted to answer those so that hopefully you felt more confident in being able to understand why. But today is also a tough question, because if we can't answer what's the point of church beyond I've always done it, Brent will know if I'm not there and send me a nasty email, or I'll feel guilty about it, there's got to be something deeper, right? Because when difficulty comes in life, when people outside the church begin to question and cast doubt on us, if we can't answer it, I think it's then we find ourselves going, well, yeah, what is the point? Why am I doing this? Why am I waking up early on Sunday and getting dressed and being here and talking to people? What's that about? So I want to see if we can shed some light on this topic today. I'm going to kind of cheat, though. I'm going to warn you, because the purpose of the church, I feel like we've done that sermon before. I feel like we can easily answer that question. But when we ask the question, what's the purpose of church, we can find that easily, I think. There are a lot of ways that we can break it down. Pastor and author Rick Warren, you may be familiar with him. He wrote a book a few years ago called The Purpose-Driven Life. Well, before he wrote that book, he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. I think that was in the 90s time frame. And it was a great book. And in that book, he said, here's what we've done at my mega church in California. He says, here's the five purposes of the church that we've centered our lives around as a church. And then in the book, he also said, but whatever you do, don't try to copy what we're doing out here. This is the model for us. So what happened was every pastor in America went out and bought that book and tried to emulate everything they read in that book. And they said, we're going to be a Southern California church in the middle of Iowa. As you can imagine, it didn't go over very well. But in that book, he had some great things, because he did list five purposes of the church. In that, he said, here they are. He said, the church purpose is to worship, which is what we're doing this morning. We get together and we lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We exalt God as King and we worship him and we spend time in his word. This is worship. He said, next is ministry. There are things that the church should be doing, we should be engaging in and doing in the church and outside the church. There's ministry to take place. He said, next was evangelism. Evangelism is important. Sharing the message of Christ, telling others about Jesus, that has to be one of the main purposes. He said, also is fellowship. What is that? That is connecting within the body. It's caring for one another. It's taking all the one another passages from Scripture and putting them into place. Caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens, connecting in that way in fellowship. And then the last one is discipleship, growing deeper in faith, growing in our knowledge, not just in our head knowledge, but in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as you read that or you hear that list and you think about five purposes, you think that's great. That's a good list. That's solid. We could grab onto those easily. But if you look at more and dig deeper online or in books, you'll see that everybody's got some variation of this list that they say, here's what the church should be about. Pastor and author Francis Chan, who's a very interesting individual. He started a church in California. It grew to become very large. He wrote some books that were very popular, and I loved his books. They were great. And then he felt God leading him away from this mega church, and you should have seen the Christian world just implode nearly because why would a pastor leave a big church? And he did, and he felt God calling him to San Francisco to start a house church network. Churches that meet in houses, and when they get too big, they split and they go into other houses, and they continue this. But in his ministry model, he says, you know, as he reads the Bible, there are four things that the church should be about. Number one is love. He says love has to define everything that the church does. He says, secondly, is there is a mission. There's a message that of Jesus that we need to be getting out, that we are passionately driven by this message. Sounds a lot like Warren's evangelism, doesn't it? He says that everything we do has to be gathered and focused on Jesus, that Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation that everything else we're building on. And then the last one he said was, he said, equipping and training, discipleship. Not a lot of variation. In fact, even at Ashworth Road, we have our own variation of this list. In fact, if you look in your bulletin, on the very back page, every Sunday you find it at the bottom. Here are our core values. What is that? That is why we exist as a church. What are they? You're going to see a lot of overlap because let me just tell you, ultimately, all churches should look very similar because we're all about the same things. What are we about at Ashworth Road? Number one is Jesus. Seems kind of common, right? But it should be. Jesus changes everything. We don't exist without Jesus Christ. Everything we do, and if lives are going to change, if people are going to be transformed, it's going to come about because of Jesus Christ and what he's done, his death and resurrection. And so Jesus is our foundation. Next, we see it's people. What do we mean by people? We mean you, because you matter, and we want to make sure that we're taking care of the body here. We want to make sure that we're pouring in and loving and caring for one another, but it's not just us. Because Jesus didn't just die for us, he died for the world. And so when we say people, we're also thinking beyond these walls. Because there are people outside that we need to be passionately caring about, that we are taking that message of Jesus Christ, the good news, that gospel, and sharing that with them. Because we say people, they matter to God, therefore they matter to us. Next, we say connection or fellowship. That would be the same thing, that we are encouraging you to connect with one another, to connect with God, to connect with the world. The next one is movement. That's our way of saying discipleship. We encourage everyone all the time to be taking a step, not 15 steps, not 100 steps, but one step in your faith, in your relationship with Jesus. Are you moving forward? So we say movement. We're always looking to take that next step. Then our next one is impact. Impact. Why do we say that? Because we don't think we're here just for ourselves. We don't think it's us and close the doors and no more. Because we believe that God has planted us here to radically change the world. Not through a political process, not through newsworthy things, but we are here to be the presence of Jesus Christ in the world. And when we love and when we care for and when we show the world hope, that's when radical transformation will take place. But we are here to make an impact so that our world will be transformed. And then lastly, we say this, authenticity. Authenticity. Why? Because this has to be a place where the broken and the hurting can come. This has to be a place where you don't look pretty all the time. That you can come in bearing your warts and all, scars and all, because this is more of a hospital than anything else. Because we believe that being real is more important than being religious. We don't say you have to believe everything we believe, that you can come in and explore Jesus and have doubts and answers, get answers to your questions first and foremost. That there's not a standard by which we're going to say you're in and you're out, because we want real people looking for a real Savior. That's the things that define us as a church. That's what we would say are our purposes here at Ashworth Road. And however you define them, however, whether you use Rick Warren's or you look at our core values or whatever, it really doesn't matter. But what we ought to get to the place is that these things right here that we list, no one in this world should ever do them better than the church of Jesus Christ. When I say the church should love, there should never be an entity in this world that loves better than the church. When we say we are a place of hope, there should never be anywhere that can out-hope the church, because we are a place of hope. When we say we're a place of community where people can feel like family, there shouldn't be a baseball team, a social event, anything outside the church that does community better than us. Because that's who we are. That's what we've been created to be. And that's what I believe is why we're here. That's the point, to be a group of people connected by Jesus Christ on mission for God that is lived out, and individuals who connect with God and one another in the world. And this idea of church that we're talking about, and let me just say, we could take each of these purposes that we've talked about. In fact, a year ago we did. We took our core values and preached a 6 or 7 week series on who we are, the purpose of the church. I'm not going to rehash that today. I've recapped them for you. But I want to get to something deeper. I don't want to spend time on that necessarily, because I think there's a bigger issue we need to address. Because it's, when we think about the church and your responses and the responses we saw on the screen earlier, when we think about church and when others think about the church, they don't think about community, they don't think about hope, they don't think about love. And that leads me to believe that I think the church is in trouble. The church in the United States and Western culture is in a bit of trouble. How do I know that? Because anytime I turn on the news or read another article from a Christian magazine, I'm constantly inundated with the idea of the research that says there are two groups of people that are continuing to grow in our culture. The first one we've talked about before, it's the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not the Catholic women, nuns. What do we mean? These are the individuals who, when they are surveyed and they say, "What is your religious preference?" they say, "None. I have none." And that group continues to grow at an alarming rate. The second group is the Dones, D-O-N-E-S. Those are the people that have been in church, that have been a part of the church, may even have been engaged in the church, served as a deacon, taught a Sunday school class, led the children's ministry. And for some reason, whatever reason that is, they've gone, "That's it. I'm out. I am done with church." And the statistics say that those two groups of people in the U.S. are growing at a rate of 3 million a year. 3 million people a year. That's why I think the church might be in trouble. Not only that, a couple of years ago, the Heartland Institute of Religion Research did a study. And they said, how engaged are people in church? How many people are actually going to church? And they said this. When they did the survey, what was interesting is the results came back and 40% of Americans said that they go to church weekly. 40%. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going, that's not a great number to begin with. That seems kind of low. But then when they dug a little deeper into the research, as you can see on the screen, they found that actually less than 20% are actually going. These people are liars. They should be in church. They can't even tell the truth. Less than 20%. Now think about the inverse of this. If less than 20% of people are actually engaged in church on a weekly basis, it means that over 80% have come to the place in their life where they say, there is something more important to me than church. Whether it be sports, whether it be recreation, whether it be sleeping in, whether it be work, whatever it may be, over 80% of people have voted with their feet to say church is not important. That's a staggering statistic to me. It would seem like there's people are determining that church is just not important. So Barna Research Group said, let's see if we can figure out why people are leaving the church. And they did their study, and here's what they found. They said they reduced it down to five reasons why people stop coming to church. First one's kind of goofy because it's actually three reasons in one. But look at these reasons. First reason they said it's because church is irrelevant, the leaders are hypocritical, and the leaders have experienced too much moral failure. Okay? I don't know that I disagree with some of those. Number two, God is missing in the church. Now that's sad. I would hope no one would say that about Ashworth Road, but so people go to church and they say God is missing. Number three, legitimate doubt is prohibited. Somewhere along the way, we said that you have to be certain about everything all the time, and if you have any doubt, you're wrong, and you don't belong here. And people sometimes have doubts. You ever have doubts? I know I have. And because church has said, nope, no doubt is allowed, people said, okay, I'll just leave. Number four, it says they're not learning about God. I guess if God's missing, it makes sense that they're not learning about him. And then number five is they're not finding community. And I think that's a big one. Because if they're not finding community in the church, people desire, people crave community. We did a thing here at Ashworth Road. You may have seen it in the bulletin. We called it pint-sized theology. It was kind of a little out-of-the-box thinking. Once a month, we would meet at one of the pubs or bars, and Ryan would lead a discussion. Not necessarily a religious discussion, but he would lead just a discussion on a topic. It could be politics. It could be afterlife. It could be, you know, you name it, whatever. Just random discussion. What we found there was the way we advertised it, the way we tried to get the word out was through various social media platforms. And every time what we found is people showed up, not because they were interested in discussing the topic. It's because usually they were new to the area, they were recently divorced, they had no family or friends here, and they were looking for community. And what does it tell us when the Church of Jesus Christ, people are leaving it because they say no community can be found there? Now, why do I tell you this? It's not to depress you. It's hopefully to wake us up. It's hopefully to help us understand that the church, there's a problem here. Now, I'm not saying we need to change everything and become everything the world wants us to be, because if you look at that, you'll see that the largest declines in the church in America are in the mainline denominations. They're the ones that are decreasing the fastest. And they're the ones that are bending themselves more towards the world standard than God's. And so the answer is not for us to say, let's look like the world, that'll take care of it. The answer is obviously we need to look more like Jesus Christ. And I think the answer too is that those of us who claim to follow Jesus need to reprioritize church in our lives. We need to see the value of church. Because if we don't understand the value, if we don't see that it's important, how can we expect anybody else to see Jesus as important? Why do I think the church is so important? Why do I think this is such a big deal? Well, let me tell you. The first thing is this. It's this plain, simple reason right here. Is because Jesus established the church. The church is not some man-made structure. It was Jesus' idea. It was his idea. He implemented it. He said, this is what I'm going to do. And he said, this is my avenue for leaving my presence in the world. It wasn't that, hey, I need millions of individual followers scattered all over the world. He said, no, I'm leaving a group of people called out who work and serve together. I am leaving my church. And we find this in Matthew chapter 16, where we find Jesus making this incredible statement to Peter. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he asks the question, he says, who do you say that I am, or who do people say that I am? Matthew chapter 16 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus right there is giving us this idea of church. You will be a church. The Greek word there is ekklesia. It was not a religious word. It wasn't a spiritual word that Jesus created. It was a word that was very common in that culture. It just simply means the called out ones, a gathering of people. It was used in a political way often when they were summoned to come together to vote or to express opinion or to give feedback to the government. an ecclesia was formed, a group, a community. And Jesus says, you will be my group. You will be my church. You will be the ones that I have summoned to come to me. You will be the called out ones. The idea of church is not man-made. It wasn't like the apostles sat around and said one day, well, let's see how we can capitalize on this Jesus thing. Let's see how we can make some money off this deal. No, Jesus planted within the first disciples and said, church is my idea. Church is my avenue for reaching into the world. Church is what I will continue to use once I've left this world, that avenue, the vehicle I will use to pursue my creation. The church is how Jesus would continue to reach into the world and to reveal this kingdom mentality to all around. Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom. Jesus comes to give us an example. And last week, Ryan talked about how in judgment, that kingdom will come fully and the evil will be removed. And that's why judgment must occur, is to create this perfection again. But in the meantime, as we sit between Jesus' death and resurrection and the judgment that will come one day, you and I sit in this era of the church where we are called by Jesus Christ himself to live as the called out ones, to live as citizens of the kingdom of God, revealing to the world what the kingdom of God is all about. Why should we love? Because love is a value in the kingdom. Why do we have hope? Because hope exists in the kingdom. And that's why there should never be anyone ever that outloves or outhopes or outdoes the church in what Jesus Christ has called us to do. But it wasn't just Jesus who said, here's the foundation, even though it was his idea. In the early first century, after Jesus was gone, this idea of church continues to be built on. And we see multiple images that the New Testament writers use to describe what's going on here. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about it. Ephesians 2, 19. Where Paul writes, he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Members of his household, another Greek word, one of my favorite Greek words, oikos, family. You are a household, a community drawn together, where it's more than just you and you and you. We come together. We become the family of God. And when we think about how family should interact, that's how we should be for one another. These one another passages in Scripture, that should be applied here. The household of God caring for one another. The other images we see in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this. He says, you are the body of Christ, and each of you have a part to play. What an incredible image for us to understand that the church is a body. And what that tells us is as this body comes together, we're not just parts laying on the ground disembodied. We're not there. We're together and we're required for one another. We need one another. The body doesn't work if the hand's off over there, if the foot's over on that side. It requires us to be together with every part having a special place and function. And what I love about that image of the body is that there's some things that only the body can do when the body is together. When we are separated, when we are isolated, we are missing what God is calling the church to do, to be his presence in the world. Yeah, we can accomplish some things on our own, but what greater things can we accomplish when the church of Jesus Christ comes together and the hand is functioning like a hand and an eye is functioning like an eye and we are all finding our part in the body functioning like Jesus wanted us to? As I said, it's not like the apostles were sitting around trying to figure out ways to pass the time. They understood that when Jesus talked about the church, he was laying the foundation for how he was going to continue to reach his creation. Bill Hybels makes this quote, and I love it. He says, the church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And I think Jesus is affirming that. This is the vehicle. This is how I am going to continue to do what I need done. He established the church because he wanted us to know that we need one another. We need the church. And not only that, the world needs the church. The world needs to know the love of Jesus, the hope of Jesus. And if we aren't doing that, how else will they find it? The world needs the church. And let me just say this. Whenever we use the word church, I realize one of the things we saw on the screen was people think building. Shame on us for ever allowing the church of Jesus Christ to be reduced to a physical structure. Never, not once, anywhere in the New Testament is a building referred to like that. The body of Christ is you and me, the people. Unfortunately, as we've seen from our answers this morning, I think we've stumbled into or come to a place of real difficulty for the church. And that is this, that all of a sudden we've seen church become very optional. It's very optional for me whether or not I'm connected, whether or not I show up, just whatever. It's a good thing. I feel good about myself if I go. I get my little jolt for the week. But you know, if I miss it, it's not a big deal. Somewhere along the way, churchianity created this idea of a very individualistic faith. We talk about how Jesus died for you, which he did. We talk about how you come to faith in Christ, how you live out your faith, how you do this. And we find that all of a sudden this faith thing has become very much about me. But we've taken this Christian faith and turned it into this individual pursuit. And if you read the New Testament, you'll find that that is not what God intended or Jesus intended at all. If you read the New Testament, if you read the letters of Peter and Paul, and you see them and you go, oh, well, that's a letter written to you personally, you're wrong. Most of the letters in the New Testament were not written to people. They were written to churches, to groups of people. Now, there are some exceptions to that. Luke and Acts were written to Theophilus, and there's Philemon and all that. But for the majority of the letters, they're written to the church. That's because in the New Testament, when you read things and you hear the writer say, and you should do this, and you should do this, and here you, we find that word you, and many times we go, oh, me. They should have been Southern. Because it's not you, it's y'all. That's how it would have been better. See, they should have been Southern. See, God's Southern. See, it makes you feel good, right? But we take what we read and we go, individual, it's applying to me. And most of the time it's no. It's applying to us. We are the body. We are the church. We are who is being talked about there. Most of those references to you are not singular because the emphasis of the New Testament is less of me and more of we. And we take this optional idea of church and we think it's not needed. And even in Hebrews chapter 10, we read where it tells us, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Spurring one another on, encouraging one another, lifting one another up is impossible to do when we live in isolation. We need to understand God cares about us as we relate together as his people. We've done a great job of turning this into an individual pursuit. And this type of Christianity is not found in the New Testament. It's not there at all. We may come to Christ in an individual fashion, but we are never meant to stay there. When we come to Christ, we're joined together in a body, interconnected, so much so that we cannot separate ourselves and cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with other people. Now, catch what I just said, because that is not something you hear a lot. You go home. You have a quiet time. You pray by yourself. Yeah, you should. But if that's more important to you than coming together and being a part of the body, we are missing what God has left and Jesus Christ established from the beginning. You will not grow. You will not be all you can be if you think you can achieve it individually. Jesus Christ left the church. We exist for one another, and your relationship with God is dependent upon how you relate to his church. Growing up, I remember hearing people say stupid things like this. Oh, but you know what? I just connect with God so much better in nature. Being out there under the trees, I just really sense God. Garbage! Jesus never said that. And if you think in isolation you will be what God wants you to be, you're following a wrong Jesus. Because Jesus established the church and Jesus said, my church is not an optional part of faith. It is essential for us to grow. Now, I understand in our community, in our culture, this idea is not popular. We live in this hyper-individualized society. Our entire culture is self-obsessed. It's always about me. We're not longer committed to community unless we get something out of it. We're not loyal to our jobs or our employers. It's always about my career and what's best for me. No longer committed to marriage even, because why? Because it's about my happiness. And we live in this self-centered society. As the church, we have to push back against this. We have to know that we're not better alone. We are better together. But if we don't see this, if we continue to live individually in our pursuits and our agendas, if we think that the greatest thing in this life that we can accomplish is by ourselves, then we'll miss it all. We'll miss being part of something greater than ourselves. Author Eugene Peterson says this. He says, there can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life, apart from an immersion in and embrace of community. That is an amazing statement. Make sure you catch that. There's no maturity, no obedience, no wholeness, apart from an immersion in and an embrace of community. I am not myself by myself. Community, not the highly vaunted individualism of our culture, is the setting in which Christ is at work. Community, together, is critical. We can never see church as optional. As one author put it, as I read this week, he said, the church is not so much a collection of individuals pursuing God together as rather the body of people through whom God pursues the world. We are the avenue through which God has chosen to make himself known to the world. And if we don't see the function, if we don't see the point, how can we expect anybody else to see this? As I said in our time of communion this morning, it is about community. Because do you realize Christ didn't just die for you and me? He died for us. Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ died for the church. Now, it's established by Jesus. It's his idea, and we have to move beyond this idea. It's optional. And then the last point is just simply this. Because it's not optional, you and I need to recognize that we have an important role to play. You see, when we fail to see the necessity of church, we look less like a people on mission and more like people at a buffet. Church has become this highly consumeristic place where show me what you got seems to be the catching phrase of people who walk through the doors. Entertain me. Entertain my children. Show me what you'll do for me. And that is never what Jesus intended for his church to be. We've become spectators instead of servants. We're gluttons instead of givers. We're bystanders instead of the body of Christ. And God has called us out. He's gifted us. We're a part of the body, equipped and here, visible, so the world can see Jesus living through us. And you have a part to play in that. We have to understand that there is little value in coming to church, but tremendous value in being the church. And there's a huge difference. For some, we've sat on the sidelines far too long, and it's time for us to step into our role and start functioning as part of the body. You see, the church needs you, and you need the church. It's this reciprocal relationship. We don't exist without one another. You are not complete. You are not whole as a follower of Jesus without the church. And on the flip side, the church is incomplete, and the church will never be all that God has called it to be if the people who say they follow Jesus are sitting on the sidelines, too bored, too busy to be engaged. So what's the point of church? Is it to continue some archaic situation or system to perpetuate a dead religious system so an organization doesn't die? Absolutely not. We are the hope of the world. Jesus Christ established us as a very intentional method to reaching the world. Now, the way we do things might change. We may sing different songs at times. We may change up things from Sunday school or small groups or D groups or whatever. The method is always open, but the message is not. And how God has chosen to reach this world certainly isn't. And whether it's a mega church like the one down the street or a small church like us or the house church movement I talked about earlier in San Francisco, it is God using his people as the church to reach the world. How do you view church? Do you see the point of church? Is church significant enough to you to say that I will give myself to the body of Jesus Christ because it's about the mission that God has left us with, the mission that we are called to and to be about? Because I'll tell you, if we don't see the value, how can we expect anybody else to? And if we think our devaluing of church only means the world will see a devalued church, we're wrong. Because they'll take it to the next degree and they'll see a lack of value from us in church for them means a lack of value in Jesus Christ himself. Go back to the answers at the beginning. How do people see church? We need to stand up. We need to change people's perspectives, don't we? And perceptions. And we need to choose to live as the body of Christ, the church that God has called us to be.